One of the things that I've started carrying around with me, and it just might start a new fashion statement for men, is this right here. You know, this alligator leather looking purse type of deal is what I've been carrying around with me more lately. And you might ask, oh, Chris, is that a change purse or something that you have? Is that a man bag maybe? One of the newest styles that are in? And I'd have to say no. Well, Chris, have you started a new smoking habit? Maybe you have some cigarettes in it? No, I don't smoke. This is a very unique thing, and it has something inside of it that I'd like to show you because it's something very dear to my heart. And I think that you will all like this. And so let me just show you. Do I have it upside down, Rachel? Okay. And for those of you in the back that cannot see, these are the pictures of the baby that's in my wife's womb right now. And in fact, we can probably get a picture up top here. Thank you, Sam. And so this is the baby that's scheduled to arrive in about 3 months or so. Rachel, would you stand up? This is my lovely wife carrying our baby, please. Thank you. And so I've been carrying this around, you know, because everywhere that I go, it seems like, well, people, they like to talk to me, but when they see Rachel, they're like, oh, how's the baby? Oh, when is it due? How far along are you? What have you been going through? And there's a lot of excitement, good excitement. And so I pull this out, and they take a look, and everyone's pleased and happy. And so it's a wonderful thing. And what I've discovered is that these pictures have started doing something to me. They've started creating in me this anticipation, this longing, and it's a longing not just to see more of these pictures, but to get to meet the person. Because these are pictures that are in black and white, but there's a living person inside of Rachel that I want to get to meet. One of the things that I've also noticed, there are many blessings that come along with having these pictures, having these ultrasound pictures. One of them is I got to learn how to put together a crib. Now, this is a wonderful blessing. Not everybody gets the opportunity to do this, but I got a chance to put one together. It took me a little while, but I figured it out. Another blessing is that I got to see the entire hospital at St. Luke's for the birthing center. So I got to learn all about what could possibly happen during a birthing experience. This is another blessing that I got to enjoy. One of the things that I've also gotten to see is there are a lot of other people that are pregnant at the same time. And so we've gotten to meet all sorts of new friends and acquaintances. One of the things that would sound completely ridiculous and completely wrong would be to say, wow, you're enjoying all these blessings, Chris. What if you forgot about the baby? Wouldn't that be odd? What if all these great things that came with looking forward to this person arriving, what if I forgot about the person altogether? One of the things that we'll see today is that we as Christians also have something that is similar to this. We enjoy many of the blessings of what it means to be rightly related to God through the gospel. We enjoy the many blessings that comes with fellowship. We see answered prayer. We see others coming alongside of us, supporting us. The Spirit of God at work in our life. We have the Bible to be able to go to and to turn to for counsel and wisdom. But sometimes we miss the greatest part of the good news. And it's that I want to focus us in on today, is reminding us what is the greatest good, what is the very best thing that we get from the gospel. The very best thing that we get is the person we'll be looking at. In our word today, we'll be seeing that this is the very thing that we're looking forward to. So how can we experience the greatest good of the good news? That's the question we'll be answering. The biblical text that we'll be looking at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before you turn there, I want to take us through a couple of pieces of background. And there are three connections that I want us to be able to make as we walk into this text today. The first connection is this. What we're talking about, the greatest good of the good news, the heart of the gospel message, is connected to what it means to be a proclaiming worshiper. Pastor Steve has been walking through this series with us of worship and what it means. We saw in Exodus 19:6 that the people of Israel, as part of their mission and their commission from God, they were to be a people who proclaimed the goodness of the Lord. They were to be a bridge to the wayward nations and to help them come into a relationship with God. We also saw in the New Testament last week where Pastor Steve took us to the Great Commission, where our job as Christians is to make disciples, and that this is a part of our job to be a proclaiming worshiper. And so as we look at the Old Testament and the New, we see both for the people of Israel, the people of God, and us, the church, our present day people of God, there's something for us as well. There's something for us to do at the heart of this message. And that's the first connection. There is a connection between being a proclaiming worshiper and this message that we're to take. The second connection would be this. There are a couple of chapters. In fact, there are three chapters before 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A couple of places that I want to note are 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 17. You don't need to look all the way through that. But Paul here gives... He gives a picture of people who are peddling the Word of God. They're using it for their own gain. And what he does is he sets himself in contrast to these people. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, we'll take a brief look at a couple of those verses in a little bit. But what he does is he contrasts what was old, what God had revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying that this was temporary and this was fading. And he sets that in contrast with what is eternal, what will continue, what is permanent, which is the glory of Christ. And so he makes that comparison. You'll see in verses 7, 9, and 11 of chapter 3 that he's making this comparison. He says, if this, then much more this, talking about the superiority of Christ and his glory. The third connection I want to make is with the Exodus account. Because as we walk into the chapters that we're going to be looking at today, what we'll find is that there is all these allusions to these Old Testament passages, specifically Exodus chapter 34. In fact, why don't we turn there and take a look together? Because what we'll see is the picture here spelled out a little bit more as he makes these comparisons in our verses today. Exodus chapter 34. Take a look with me at verses 29 to 34. 34, 29 to 34. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers and all the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out, he spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded. The sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Now turn with me, if you would, to our text today. We'll be taking a look at Exodus 33, just a chapter back, as we come through, because there's another tie-in with this Exodus account. But before we do that, let's take a look today at our text. Let me read it for you as well as we enter into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so this brings us to the first point. You'll notice on your outlines that there are three points that are listed. And as we walk into it, we'll see, first of all, what Paul intended in his day and age. We'll see what it meant during his time. And then we'll take a look, secondly, at what has meant during all of time. And we'll see that throughout the Scripture, there is a principle that is true that's carried in this text. And then we'll see, thirdly, that there's something that this is impressing upon us now. There's an application that we must take away, and it will come in two parts. So as we're looking at this first one, this brings us to point number one, which is this. The content of Paul's message is that Jesus Christ is Lord, namely that He is supremely valuable. And so this is, if we miss everything else, this is what's most important, and this is what we must take away from what Paul meant in these verses today. You'll notice that he is responding to someone. He's responding to the opponents that were offering a different teaching. Notice in verses 1 and 2, the comparison that is made. There are words not and but. He says, not this way, but this way. The not would be the ones that he's speaking against, and then the but would be his response to those. He says this, "We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden, not walking in craftiness, nor adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth." And so Paul's message promoted that he would stay the course, that he would not grow weary, that he would persevere, and that at the very heart of it, there was this openness. He says, this is the word of God, this is what God has given to us, and this is what is, and I'm not going to twist it for my own gain. I lay it before you clearly. And so this is set in contrast with what the opponents of his were doing. They were doing things for their own gain. In fact, they were using crafty techniques and twisted the word of God for their own gain. And then notice in verse 5, there's also this comparison made. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord." And so Paul's message promoted Jesus Christ, while those that were opponents of his were promoting themselves. And so this is an important concept as we see through these verses, is that he's responding to opponents. A second important concept that we have to understand is that there is an emphasis put on seeing. You'll see a lot of terms that mention seeing or being veiled. In fact, in verse 3:18, which is just beforehand, you'll notice the therefore in verse 4:1. It's pointing back to verse 18. In that it says, "Behold," and to behold is to look at, to gaze upon. In fact, this was the glory that was superior in Christ, that we are to gaze upon, that we are to look at, and in fact, not only to look at, but also to reflect. And so this will come into play as we look at how we can be applying these verses in our own life. But this is a primary example of where it talks about seeing. Another one would be this. In verses 4, we also see that there are those who are veiled, those who are blinded, those who are blinded by Satan. These are unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles both, who are not able to respond to the truth of God. And then also in verse 6, we see that there's this term where it says, what does it say? It says image in the face of, in verse 4 and then in verse 6. Let me bring it about here. It says the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in seeing, there is something going on in his face. Well, the face is referred to throughout the Bible as the person. And so just like when I saw my wife for the first time, when she was talking with friends, when she was walking around and smiling and engaging with people and talking with them and bouncing off the walls, the things that I enjoy seeing in her, I got to see her person through her face. And so this is what's being talked about here. So the concept of seeing is very important in this passage. One of the things that you'll note is that there's a basic three-part breakdown in this passage. The first two verses talks about Paul's message, the ministry, that the nature of his ministry, which was to persevere, to keep on going, and that it was open. The second two verses, in verses 3 and 4, we see that there's a person who is bringing blindness. It says the God of this age. This is referring to Satan. Underneath God's control, he's given a certain amount of leeway for Satan to have dominion, to have authority during this time. And as a part of that, we see that it says that he has blinded some so that they cannot see. It says right here in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, does Satan cause this blindness? Well, we see in other parts of the Scriptures, in fact, in Romans chapter 5, that each of us are born blind. None of us can see God apart from the mercy that He extends to us. In fact, it says, since we are connected to this first man, Adam, each and every one of us are born blind. We cannot see. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following, it says that none of us seek God. None of us would come after God. None of us would run toward God if He wasn't drawing us to Himself. So this is important for us to see. So Satan does not cause this blindness, but he helps keep people blind. Well, how might he do that? Well, for the person who doesn't know Christ, it might look like, well, if my family isn't going to be in heaven, then I don't want to be there either. It might look like, I show up at church regularly. I show up at prayer meeting regularly. And since I do these great things for God, He's going to allow me to be right with Him. I'll be there in heaven with Him someday. Each one of these, and we could think of many others, could be our baptism, could be our good deeds. Each one of these could be something that is placing a higher value on this thing than on what God says is the most important thing. Understanding the truth of the gospel, and the very heart of it is knowing the person of Jesus Christ, knowing what He has accomplished for us on the cross, and that we can now have a relationship with Him. Valuing other things keeps many people from having spiritual sight. I remember visiting a friend of mine. In fact, about 7 or 8 years back, I went to visit him. He was an English teacher in Taiwan, and he was spending a year there. And during this time, he was teaching English in an English school. Now, while he was there, I joined him, and I had to pay for my flight to get there. But he paid for all my food, which was like great. I was like, yes, you know. And it was one of the best things about it is that people eat about 5 or 6 times a day there. And I'm like, man, this is the place. This is great. Fantastic. And so one of the things that I enjoyed is that we would go over, and these meals, they were very small, but we would have like a bowl of noodles, or we would have some fresh vegetables, and it was all very fresh. What you would notice is that at each one of these shops, there was some writing. There, in each one of them, there was you know, the type of dish, and there would be some type of writing on the wall, and there were Mandarin Chinese characters. And as I looked at those, I was looking for some sort of pattern. I was like, you know, I saw that over there. Could it be? No, I still have no idea. And so each and every time I looked at it, I could see it. I could see that it absolutely meant something, but there was no connection. There was no connection at all. And so even though these characters meant something to someone else, they meant nothing to me. It's very similar for us. For those that don't know Jesus Christ, they know that there is some type of connection made with us, believers who know Him. That there's something important about Him that maybe they just haven't seen. And so even though they recognize that He's a person and that He's important to us, there's no connecting spiritual value to for those people. One of the things that we see here is that as Satan enables others to be blinded and keeps them, deprives them of spiritual sight, it allows them to value other things, and they're not able to see this. Only God can provide spiritual sight. And so we'll see that here in the verses coming ahead. But look at the last two verses. The last two verses talk about the content, what it means, what's the most important thing about the message that Paul was bringing. It was the supreme value of Christ. And this is not separated from the historical events. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul explains what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And that because of that, we can be rightly related to God. And so this isn't separate from that. But it talks about here that Christ's own glory is proclaimed in the gospel. And that only the gospel enables us to have spiritual life. See in verse 6, it says the term face, the glory of God in the face of Christ. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just as God created in the beginning, out of darkness He brought light. There's a spiritual rebirth that must take place, a spiritual recreation that must happen that only God can provide, and He provides it through the gospel, that Christ died and rose again for our sins, for each and every one of us who puts our trust in Him. And that through this, the greatest good that we can experience is that we can know the Creator of the universe, the one who has enabled us to have spiritual sight, Jesus Christ. And so this is what he's talking about, the content of the message here. And then we see ultimately giving spiritual sight was only by God Himself. In verse 1, we see that this was given to Paul, that he received it. This was something passive. It was given to him. And that it was created by God. From spiritual darkness, he brought light in the life of people in verse 6. So this is the first point. This is what we were looking at. The heart of Paul's message was the content which came with this, Jesus as Lord, which is the supreme value of Jesus Christ. The second point that we want to touch on is that throughout the Old Testament and New, there is something, there's a timeless principle that's carried throughout, and we see this on your outline. The glory of the gospel is embodied in the person of God, namely Jesus Christ. We see this anticipated in the Old Testament, a desire to know God in His fullness. Now, here's a good time for us to turn back to that Exodus account that we were at not too long ago. Exodus 33, so the chapter right before. Exodus 33, and starting in verse 17. Exodus 33, 17. The Lord said to Moses, I also will do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so we see here in this text that seeing God's glory, what does God connect with seeing His glory? The proclamation of His name. He shared His attributes, who He was, His character. And so we see that God's glory, seeing God's glory, came in understanding and knowing who God is through His revelation. So this is the first part that we get anticipated in the Old Testament. My wife, When she was a kid, absolutely loved to play with toys. And one of the things that she would do each and every day is that she would drag all the toys out along with her brother, and they would have it scattered all over the house. Couldn't find the floor, but they'd be playing hard and enjoying it until about late afternoon. And then when it was about 4 or 5 o'clock, her mom would say these words to her. She would say this: "It's time to pick up." And we might say, okay, well, yeah, of course. Who's not going to pick it up? And as soon as she heard those words, a light bulb went off in her head. And what was the connection that she made? What was the very words that she responded with? Oh, Daddy's coming home. You see, the connection that she made is that with these simple words, there was a connection to the nearness of another person. With these words, the revelation of God, we can experience connection to a person. That's what he's talking about here. In the Old Testament, we see that knowing God and desiring Him is also seen in another place, in the Psalms. You don't need to turn there. There's a couple of places that I will just read for you. In Psalm 63:1, it says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." In Psalm 73:25, Asaph says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." And Randy Alcorn makes a wonderful comment on this when he says, "The one central thing, it might seem like an overstatement that the only thing that Asaph desired was God, but it really is affirming our central desire. We desire many things, but in desiring them, it's really God that we desire." So this was seen in the Old Testament, anticipated, looking forward to the glory which was connected to the person of God. And then we see it also in the New Testament. Take a look with me at 1 Peter 3:18. "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." God's work of redemption was not just for His own sake, not just for our sake, but it was so that we might know God. You don't need to turn there with me, but in Ephesians 2:13 to 18, it says this: "In Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." We have access to God Himself. So my question for you today is this: do we ever celebrate the wonderful gifts of being a Christian without celebrating the giver of them? Is there ever a time when we do that, where we say, "Lord, thank you for redemption"? Well, yeah, this is absolutely true. This is something to thank Him for. But this is secondary. "Lord, thank you for giving me a home in heaven that I can enjoy forever." Well, yeah, this is true. But this is secondary. "Lord, thank you for the material world to enjoy. Love being able to go out and fish, being able to walk through the sunshine and be able to enjoy the forest and see your creation." Yeah, this is true, but this is secondary. "Lord, thank you for yourself that you have given to us to enjoy." This is primary. From all the other things, from every other thing is sourced in this blessing, in knowing God Himself. This is the greatest thing that we can enjoy. This is the greatest good of the good news, that we can know God Himself. Suppose you're sick and your friend brings you a meal. Now, one of the things that you would enjoy is that they might know what you like. And so they'll prepare something very, very palatable to your taste, something that you'll enjoy. You might take it, you might enjoy it. But one of the things that you enjoy more is the fact that your friend came over and brought it to you. You'd treasure this friendship in the depth of this person that brought it to you. And so, sure, they were the one that brought you the meal, and that was part of what satisfied you. But the greater thing was the person themselves. The source, the cause of this meal that's being brought to you. And so you're able to enjoy the person themselves even more so. This is true here. We have many blessings. We enjoy many things knowing that we trust Christ and that we have an eternal home. That the wrath of God has been turned away because we know Him through Jesus Christ. But the greatest, most important thing is that we absolutely get to enjoy and know forever the God who created us and who made us for Himself. So take a look with me at one other text in the New Testament, John chapter 17, verse 3. This is also at the heart of what eternal life is, another term that we get that describes this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. At the heart of the good news is knowing God. The heart of this is a relationship, knowing the God who has created us, the most valuable person that there is, Jesus Christ. And so there's something that happened in the Old Testament which carries this truth. There's a New Testament truth that's carried along that we can know the person through Jesus Christ. It was anticipated, and it'll be actualized sometime in the future. We get this spoken about in Revelation, that we will see Him face to face, and it will be actualized in our resurrected bodies, that we will actually get to see Him. And Jonathan Edwards puts it well. A few centuries ago, this great American theologian centered his ministry on knowing Christ. And he says this: "The seeing of God in the glorified body of Christ is the most perfect way of seeing God with the bodily eyes that can be. For in seeing a real body, that one of the persons of the Trinity has assumed to be His body, and that He dwells in forever as His own, in which the divine majesty and excellency appears, as much as 'tis possible for it to appear in outward form or shape. We will see Christ face to face with glorified bodies, in His glorified body. And this is something for us to look forward to. But what in the world does it mean to see Christ right now? Is this the question that we're asking? Well, this is what we're being driven to right here by these verses. And so just as we look at what it meant, a principle that carries through all of time, let's take a look at how this can apply to us right now. And so you'll notice on your outline that there are two blank spots, and Christ is at the very end of that. And I would encourage you to write these two words in those blanks: see and savor Christ. Now let me be more explicit about what I mean. What does it mean to see and savor Christ? Well, first of all, primary, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 18, it says to behold, to see, and then ultimately to reflect. But what does that mean to see? Well, to see and savor Christ means seeing the living Word, Jesus Christ, through the written Word, His Word. Exodus 33 gave us, seeing God was understanding the character of God declared through the Word of God. In 1 Samuel 3:32, we also might note that it says, the Lord appeared at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so when we see Christ, we see Him through His word right now. This is how we see Christ. One recommendation that I would have, something that Steve has challenged each and every one of us to do, is to take our Bibles and to open them up at least four different times every week and to read them for 15 minutes. And as I thought through and looked at my bookshelf the other day, I noticed a bunch of books. And what I remember is that I might remember a few key points in those books, but everything else was just like, whew, it was gone. I'd forgotten all of it. And so what's one thing that we can do to help keep this book stuck in our minds? I know that Pastor Steve doesn't like to hear this, but memorize a passage of Scripture. This would be one way that we can get this book into our mind. So how might we do that? Well, we're memorizing not just for the sake of having verses, not just to say, oh, I know this book or this chapter, but so that it will fill our mind and God will bring it to our remembrance when He wants to use it in our life. I've gotten beaten over the head, I don't know how many times, by 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My father-in-law, who's a pastor up in Michigan, made us memorize 1 Corinthians 13 as part of our premarital counseling. And man, each and every time I do something that's unloving to my wife, it's like taking a baseball bat and going whack right across the back of my head, because I get the verses, they just pop right into my head. And I have no doubt that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it to mind to remind me at that time. So for those of us who are saying, well, Chris, you're a young guy, you can memorize that, I mean, your mind is probably a lot younger than mine. How am I supposed to do that? Well, let me give you one method that I've heard recommended, and it's the one that I use. Day one. My wife and I are studying Ephesians, so I'll just use that as an example. Take Ephesians 1:1. Read it 10 times. Read it and say it out loud 10 times. Cover up the page. Recite it out loud 10 times. Close up the book. You're done for the day. Come back the next day. Read the old verse first. You might note, if you need a little refreshment, take a look at it, cover it up, recite it 10 times, and then take verse 2, read it 10 times, cover it up, recite it 10 times, you're done. Close it up. Day 3, old verse first. Take verse Ephesians 1:2, read it 10 times, refresh, and then cover it up, recite it 10 times, and then read verses 1 and 2 together, and then take the new verse, do the same thing, read and recite it 10 times, cover it up. And then that will help you get started in memorizing a passage of Scripture, or maybe even a chapter, or if you're bold enough to take on a whole book. But to have it in your mind, do you know what it would be like if you had a whole entire book of Scripture floating around in your head that God could just beat you with at any time? Wouldn't that be a fantastic thing? No. So, one of the things that we're talking about here and that we're saying is most important is that we see and savor Christ. And right now, we see and savor Christ by memorizing and meditating on His Word. So, pick a passage to do that with. Now, in verse 3:18, we looked at that earlier. One of the jobs of Paul, saying that one of his primary ministry was to gaze upon, to see the superior ministry that came with Christ and the glory that came with it. And as a part of that, what happened when he saw? He would reflect. He would reflect that glory to others. So the second point of application would be this: help another person see Christ. Help another person see Christ. Well, how can we do that? Well, Sam Renning here is going to show us a clip from one of the opportunities that we have as a church body to be involved with helping another person see Christ.
We have the opportunity on Friday night, June 12th, to gather in multiple neighborhoods and share food, just neighbors and friends, having a barbecue in some public place and loving on people and listening to them and sincerely listening to the answers to our questions. Have fellowship around food and games and whatever else each neighborhood provides. And then the next day, to have a community barbecue where we feed people and love on them and fellowship with them, as well as a family fun zone, a sports zone, a large community care area where there are practical services that people can tap into, and then concerts, good singing and some good fellowship there and good testimonies. It's going to be an awesome weekend to celebrate how much God loves Eastern Iowa.
This Friday night, Neighbors and Friends Barbecue, June 12th from 6 to 9 p.m., literally will change the hearts of people that live in those little areas. Let me tell you something. Everybody has a story to tell. Everybody. And Jesus took the time to listen to their story. And if we can just push our stuff away of trying to change people, listen to them. Love them. Because guess who changes them? God. Guess who saves them? God. Guess who draws them to church? God, that's not my job. That's not my job. So that's why this Friday night thing is critical.
You can be involved at multiple levels, from everywhere from just serving tables to cooking a hamburger and smiling at someone, to actually being someone that sits down and talks to them, to being someone they see coming and cleans up afterwards, to being someone that's just there to care for people at the Saturday days events, where there's just a multitude of activities going on. And so there's a place for everybody in this. And there's no reason why every single person in every church in our city couldn't be involved in this event. The scope of it is at that nature, that we have had such an opportunity here that the Lord has given us in this city to really, He softened the hearts of those who at one time looked at the church cynically and now are open to the church simply because God has moved in this city through a disaster. You know what determines the value of this event and how important it is not that we do it well this year. It's that it changes our hearts, that it changes our minds. And we come to realize that if this doesn't become the lifestyle of the church, then the church, in fact, will no longer have a lifestyle to offer anyone. That we have to change. We have to become a people who are willing to pray for people. We have to become a people who really have a passion just to care for them with no other agenda. And from that place, trust in God to give us the words and the timing to share the love of Christ with them. And when that happens, this kind of event can be an incredible event in and of itself. But if it changes the culture, then it transforms the city.
So I would ask you to consider, in helping another person to see Christ, to choose one way to be involved with an outreach event like this. This is coming in a few weeks. There's information outside at the Welcome Center. Everything orange next to it talks about the event. There's a part of it that's going to be here in Robbins that we can be involved with as well. So I would encourage you not only to see and savor Christ in your own life by taking the Word and implanting it in your mind for Him to bring forth and for us to greatly and more clearly value Him, but also to reflect that as well by helping another to see Christ. So I leave you just with this thought at the end. We have these pictures that are reminding us, and these are in black and white. And we get a picture of seeing Christ, and it's here in this black and white. But they're both looking forward to the person that's coming. Pray with me. Father, we do thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus so that we might know You by trusting Him. Father, we ask that You would give us hearts that are sensitive and that respond to Your leading. Help us to know You more through Your Word. Help us to respond appropriately to Your Word by turning outward and helping others to see You as well. Father, we ask that You would commit us to Your work. Help us to be used by You, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.